We often talk about being led by the Spirit, living under the control of the Spirit, but the Spirit inspired godly men such as Paul and Peter and James and Jude and John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, to write these words for us. And so if you really are truly led by the Spirit, then as you study the Word of God, it will change your life. It's not just a nice exercise for us to go through and say, well, check that off. We got a sermon this week. But these are the very words of God. And so let's pray and then let's dig into it and look for change in our lives because of our time in God's Word. Father, thank you again for your Word. We would be so lost without it. It tells us about our salvation and how to be saved. It tells us how to respond to that. It tells us how to live our lives. It tells us about the hope that we have. It reminds us that you're coming again. So we are taking on a very dangerous mission this morning. We're going to open your Word. We're going to read it. We're going to explain it. And we're going to ask you to change us because of it. May our lives honor your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to tell you the truth this morning. I will not lie to you. The gospel truth. We began looking at this last week. We use that phrase, the gospel truth, when we want to convince someone that we're really sincere. We say to each other in our conversation, after a while, we'll say something like, well, I'm not going to lie to you. Oh, so you have been lying all the rest of the time. Paul writes about this gospel truth to the Colossian church. Let's read from verse 3, chapter 1. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Paul is talking about the truth. I'm telling you the truth, the gospel truth. Now, we know, we've been through it enough times, what does gospel mean? Good news. The good news, and what's the good news? Is the whole Bible the gospel? Well, the whole Bible is good news, isn't it? Even the parts we don't like, it's good news. But when we refer to the gospel, specific part of the Word of God, the good news is that Jesus came, He died, He rose, and He's coming again. And you put your faith in Christ, you can have all your sins taken away and go to heaven. Is that good news? A little louder, come on. Yes, it is good news. You believe the message, you are saved. It's pretty simple. But living out the gospel is a little more difficult, isn't it? One honest person. Of course it's difficult. So we begin looking at how Paul writes to the Colossians about the gospel, the good news. And we saw last week that the gospel is received by what? Were you here last week? The gospel is received by faith. You don't get it in the mail, do you? You don't get it from television. You put your faith in the message. So the definition of faith is believing, being persuaded that something is true. I can take this to the bank. I really believe this. And always, don't miss this part, always, and in fact the root of faith in the Greek language also has the same root, to obey. If you say, I believe the gospel, and you don't live it out, what are you? You don't really have faith in it. If I go over to that light switch and I say, I truly believe, I am persuaded that I flip this switch, the lights will go off or on, then how do I prove it? I go over there and do it. If I say, I believe the gospel, I believe what God says, but I don't live it out, how do I prove it? And you say, well, God knows my heart. It's nobody's business. Remember that quote I gave you last week? When a man obeys, he gives the only possible evidence that his faith is for real. You say, well, God knows my heart. Yes, God does. But do you? Not really. Does everybody else? And so obedience is always tied to faith. Not that our obedience saves us, of course not. But if you really believe, you will act on it. And also in the New Testament, when faith is mentioned, there's obedience that comes with it and something else. Do you remember? Repentance. I turn from my sin, I turn to God, and I turn to living my life of serving God. And we also saw, who's the object of our faith? What is our faith in? Who is our faith in? Look at verse 2, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ. Verse 4, because we have heard of your faith in Christ. Does it matter, as long as you have faith, does it matter who you have faith in? Absolutely. It must be anchored. You must reside. There's that definition of the word, in Christ. It must be anchored in Christ as your foundation of your life. You live in Christ. If your faith is not in Christ, then where does it lead? What are some options for you? Well, my faith is in me. How's that working for you? My faith is in real estate. My faith is in the stock market. My faith is in the my favorite football team. My faith is in Christ. And it better be in Christ. If you have an anchor, but your anchor's not tied to something secure, what good does it do? It is in Christ. Well, let's go on. Verse 4. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ and the love you have for all the saints. You see, real faith leads to some things. Correct? The gospel truth results in love. He says again, look, and the love you have for all the saints. Real faith doesn't exist in a vacuum. You say, well, I love God, but I can't stand all those other people. If you really have faith in Christ, it results in love for all the saints, particularly for the saints. Yes, we're to love everyone, but particularly for the saints. Who are the saints? Oh, it's that little statue I pray to and light a candle to. No, you are the saints. So look around. If you really have faith in Christ, you're supposed to love these people. That's why I'm staying way back here. You're supposed to love. Let's turn to what John, 1 John, has to say about loving one another. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light, that would be another way of saying faith in Christ, but hates his brother, is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. Let's go on. Go to chapter 3, verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not love, do what is right, is not a child of God. That's pretty plain, isn't it? I don't think if we said, does anybody have a question? What does he mean there? We get it. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Go to chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. That sounds pretty pointed, doesn't it? We know, read it this way, that we are going to heaven, that we have eternal life because we love our brothers, anyone who does not love remains in death, and anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. One more from 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, what is he? He is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Real faith, the gospel truth, leads to love for all the saints. It doesn't live in a vacuum. It has to do with our relationships. True faith, true children of God, love fellow believers. Now, that doesn't mean we have some emotional attachment to one another. Oh, I just love you because you're so cuddly. Can I just give you a hug today? Well, that lasts for a moment. And then they gossip about you, or they offend you, or you offend them. What happened to all the emotion? It goes out the window. But real love, the word agape that he uses here, means sacrificial service for one another. So I have a question for you. Is there any other Christian that is, for you, really difficult to love? Let's narrow it down. Anyone in the body of Christ right here at Valley Christian that is just really a pain to love? And you can say me if you want. And I'm not talking about exclude yourself. If there's anyone in the body of Christ, a fellow believer, that you're really having trouble loving, sacrificial loving, I would gather that God is telling you that's the person you need to work on loving. Wow. Well, no, it's easier for me to ignore them. Or I'll love the ones that are like me because that's really loving me. Real faith results in love for all the saints. And he goes on, verse 5. The faith and love that spring from what? The hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. Not only is faith received, is the gospel received by faith, and it results in love, it also rests in hope. Don't we have a blessed hope? I mean, I would gather that most of us would say yes to this. Life is always perfect. Life is just like if I was writing the history of my life, it is just like I want it to be. And the political scene is just like I want. And the world news is just like I want. Is that true? But do you have a blessed hope? Do you know how it turns out? You see, the gospel results in love and a hope that is produced and packaged with our faith. We really believe the gospel, do we not? And that gospel is what saves us. Not that we save ourselves by our belief, but because of what Christ done, therein is our salvation. Uh-huh. If we really believe it, then we have great hope. What does hope mean? Well, we use hope in a lot of ways. Say, I hope my team wins. Next year. I hope it rains tomorrow. I hope it snows so we don't have school tomorrow. I hope I get this for Christmas. That's not the biblical definition of hope. That's just, we're just kind of shooting in the dark. Maybe this will happen. But our hope is anchored in someone, the blessed Jesus Christ. And we know how God has behaved and how God has kept His promises throughout all of history. Therefore, it is anchored and I have great hope in the future. You don't have to say, well, I hope I go to heaven. Well, I hope Jesus comes back. That's a sure thing. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is what? Love. Because when you get to heaven, you're not going to need faith. You're right there. You see it? You're not going to... I hope God wins because it's already over. But faith, hope, and love produced. How many times as you read the New Testament, I would say that almost every one of Paul's letters to churches, he begins with those three things. Faith, hope, and love. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. So here's some pages. When you've got it, say, I got it. All right. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Real faith in God, rest in hope. Think of what is laid up for you in heaven. Think of the reservations you have. It's in store for you. It's reserved for you. In Hebrews chapter 6, turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. The writer of Hebrews says, God did this by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Can you lie? Have you ever lied? Are you planning on lying anytime soon? Hopefully not. But you can lie. God cannot lie. That's completely against His nature. We have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us, may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. What do we have? We have a hope that is an anchor. Now, one of the results of real hope is the willingness to sacrifice the present on the altar of the future. Let me say that again. One of the marks of real hope is willing to be sacrifice our present today, right now, on the altar of the future. Because you have this great hope in the future, are you willing to deal with things today? Yes. And are you willing to postpone some of the gratitude? We live in an age where we want to win. When do you want it? Now! God, give me patience and give it to me now. The world wants everything now. We are willing to put it all into perspective, are we not? Because of our hope, we may not get everything we want now. We may be not treated like we want to be treated now, but we have a blessed hope. That's our perspective. In fact, in Romans 8, chapter 18, Paul says, you know, I don't even consider our present sufferings worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us in Christ Jesus. You got any junk going on in your life now? Not because you've earned it, not because you've been obnoxious, not because you've sinned, but do you have any junk going on in your life? Any uncertainty? If you didn't answer yes, you've either fallen asleep or you're in la-la land. But you have a blessed hope because your faith is anchored in Christ. Turn back to Hebrews again, Hebrews chapter 11. Put this into perspective. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Where's your perspective? How far ahead are you looking? And I'm not talking about being ridiculous and not living day to day and not paying your bills and not going to work, but how far does your perspective go? Today? What if Moses had said, you know, this is a pretty sweet deal, being Pharaoh's son. And God says, Moses, I want you to do this. And he says, nah, I'm pretty happy right now. The riches of Egypt, that's more than I can imagine. But he was looking ahead. The hope you will have. I'm not the prophet or a son of a prophet in the sense of foretelling the future, but I can pretty well guarantee you this. You will have difficulty in this life. Keep your eye on the blessed hope. Real faith, obedience, and it produces, our faith in the gospel produces, first of all, love for one another. Now, you can sit here and you can say, well, yeah, I want these ancient words to change my life, but I'm not going to get along with her. I'm not going to put up with him. Real faith produces love for all the saints. And I'm going to live for today and today only. No, real faith, the gospel truth, rests in hope. Jim Elliot, you've heard me quote him before, died in the 50s. He was a missionary to the Aka Indians in Central America. He wrote this in his journal before his death. He is no fool who gives what he cannot gain to keep what he cannot lose. It's kept in heaven for you. You've got reservations. So faith in Christ, we love one another. Our future is pretty bright, isn't it? Think long term. It's anchored in Christ. And then look at verse 6. The gospel truth reaches the world. Verse 6. This faith, verse 5, that has come to you all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all of its truth. The gospel is universal, is it not? Is the gospel reserved just for people of the South Valley? Is gospel truth reserved just for Americans? Aren't you glad it wasn't just reserved for the Jews? Yes, it goes to the whole world. It transcends whatever nation you live in, whatever ethnic background you have, whatever culture you come from, whatever political view you have. It's way above that. It's for all people, the whole world, he says. We went to see a movie, which we don't do very often, but we went to see a movie recently called Silence. You've probably seen it advertised, about missionaries from Portugal and Spain who go to Japan and are persecuted. It looks pretty good, the trailer. I wouldn't waste my time going to see it again. But we thought it might be interesting. But these missionaries who go to Japan are persecuted, and many of them who renounce Christ and become Buddhist. And that's the message of the movie. But one of the Buddhist priests says to the missionary who is refusing to deny Christ, at least for a while, he says to him, you know, your gospel, it probably works really well for you in Holland and Portugal and Spain, but that gospel just doesn't work here in Japan. What do you think? The gospel is to reach the whole world. And it will work in a man's heart in deep, dark China as well as it will work in your heart to a man who receives the gospel by faith. Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to where? to New Mexico. No, it doesn't say that. It will be preached just to the continental United States. No, it says the gospel will be preached to the whole world. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation for anyone who believes. And Revelation 7:7. At the throne of God, John writes and he says there were great multitudes from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. So the gospel reaches the world. Something else there in verse 6, the gospel truth reproduces what? Look at verse 6. Fruit, he says, that has come to you all over the world. This gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all of its truth. It reproduces what? Fruit. So look around and say to one another, you're pretty fruity. What does he mean by fruit? It means the gospel, the truth of the gospel, these ancient words, this stuff is living. It is alive. It is moving. It is energizing. It is growing. It is bearing fruit. It spreads. God's gospel, the good news in Christ, in His message, energizes us to spread it. That's pretty cool, isn't it? It energizes. It's God's gospel. Does it do it in you or outside of you? Both. Inside of you, internally, it transforms you. You're not like you used to be before you came to Christ, are you?
Yeah, I'm the same kind of bum.
Then get over it. You didn't receive the gospel. It changes us. It transforms us. On the inside, the character of our inside, we are now living more and more the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians. And externally, it's bearing fruit that you share it with others. As the gospel changes us, let me just ask you, is that happening? Is the good news, is the gospel changing you? I need to hear from more people. Is the gospel changing you? Of course it is. Then as we are changed, we become better witnesses to reach the whole world and influence the spread of the gospel. It's reproducing fruit. Then look again at verse 6. He says, the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. The gospel truth results in love. It rests in hope. It's reaching the whole world. It's reproducing fruit in our lives so we can bring other people to Christ, which is considered fruit. And the gospel truth is always rooted in what? Well, let's read verse 6 closely. Just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's, what's the next word? Grace. Grace. See grace. No, I didn't say grace. I said you see grace. Oh. Grace is at the very heart of the gospel. Let us not forget that. We may think about our love and our hope and how now we are changed and we're going to bring other people to Christ. Let us never forget that the gospel has always been and always will be based in God's grace. That is different from any other religion. Any other religion you can give me. You can go to Mormonism. You can go to Jehovah's Witnessism. You can go to Buddhism. You can go to Hinduism. You can go to Scientology. Any of those other religions are based on you doing it. You working your way. The gospel is different. It is all because of God's grace. And you know very well Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Say it with me. For it is by grace you have been saved. No, with me. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is a free gift of God. not by works, so that no one can boast. It is by God's grace. You know that song we sometimes sing? Who paid it all? Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. Why do you have faith in Christ? It is by God's grace. Why are you gifted to share the gospel with other people? Why are you gifted in any way? It is by God's grace. Rooted in grace. One last thing, verse 7 and 8. It is reported by people. You learned it from whom? Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who told us of your love in the Spirit. Salvation is by, what did we just say earlier? What was the last one? Rooted in grace. Who saved you? God. Only by the grace of God are we saved. But isn't this amazing? That God chooses humans like you and me as channels of His grace. Why didn't God just write it in the sky, in the clouds? Why does He use people like you and me to report this gospel? I don't have a good answer for that. But God, in His wisdom and by His choice, has chosen to save us by His grace, but He uses us to share and to report that grace to other people. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, what does He say to the apostles? You hang out here in Jerusalem, and don't you leave, but until the Holy Spirit comes, and when the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. Colossians 1:21, God in His wisdom chose, through the foolishness of preaching or proclaiming the gospel, to save people. That's kind of strange, isn't it? He doesn't mean that preachers are fools. Well, some of them are. But the message of God's grace, what is being proclaimed, the message of faith in Christ who died for you, who rose from the dead to the world, that is foolishness. In fact, the word He uses there is the word we get the word moron. Moros. The world looks at that message and says, that's stupid. But God in His wisdom has chosen through what the world thinks is foolish to proclaim to the world, and those who believe are being saved. So who are those people that are to proclaim the gospel message? It's us. God could have done it, I think, if I was telling God what to do. God, you could do it better than me. Why don't you just write it in the sky? Why don't you just send everybody a letter? Why don't you send out a bunch of junk mail, God? They'll pay attention to that. But He's chosen to speak His message through you and me. Romans chapter 10. Turn over to Romans 10 just for a second. Verse 14. How then will they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they call on one they haven't believed in? And how can they believe in one they have not heard about? So who's to tell them so they can believe? We are. And how can they hear unless someone is preaching to them? Doesn't mean like standing behind a pulpit, but who's telling them the message? And how can they preach unless someone sends them? This gospel that saves us, it's good news, isn't it? Well, it has some ripples in our universe. We're to love each other because of the gospel. We're supposed to live like people who have a real hope. It's anchored in Christ. This gospel truth is to produce fruit in our lives and to use us to produce fruit in other people's lives. It is always rooted in grace, and we are to report and proclaim this gospel truth. Now, look back to the text, and the Colossians heard it from this guy named Epaphras. We don't know a lot about Epaphras, except when you get to chapter 2, we find out that he's from Colossae. And apparently he came to Ephesus, where Paul was for 3 years, 100 miles away. He heard the gospel. What did he do with it? He says, oh, I'm saved, but I'm not going to tell anybody. He runs home and tells his town the gospel, and there's a church in Colossae. And he brought good news to Paul. Yeah, there's some problems in the Colossian church, but he brought good news to his hometown about the grace of God, and they learned it from him. Let me ask you, this gospel truth that your hope is anchored in, that causes you to love the saints, that is producing fruit in your lives and all over the world. This gospel truth, where did you learn it? Just don't answer out loud. Just think about that. Where did you learn it? Maybe your parents, a Sunday school teacher, a preacher, Billy Graham. Someone left a Gideon's Bible in your motel room. Somehow or another, you had to hear it. Where did you hear it? Maybe it was a whole bunch of different people. But you heard it somewhere, did you not? Let me ask you another question. Who's learning it from you? Paul says, Epaphras, a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. Dear fellow servant, he calls Epaphras. The word servant there means a bond servant. That's someone who has no choice. He's a servant of Christ. God saved us by his grace. This is a wonderful message, is it not? But God also gives us a wonderful privilege, as well as a sobering responsibility of being his ambassadors, his agents, not secret agents, but his agents to proclaim his grace throughout our world. The challenge to me from this passage is I want to be like Paul. I want to be like Timothy that he mentions in verse 1. And I sure want to be like Epaphras, a faithful servant of the gospel truth. Don't you? Sharing the gospel that means so much to us with a world that needs to know. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that by your grace, and only by your grace, have we heard your gospel. And we thank you for those who taught it to us, who shared it with us. Many of them who went out of their way to help us hear it and understand it so that we might put our faith in this message. We thank you for the love for all the saints that's resulting from our faith, and the blessed hope that's as secure as you are, and what you're doing in our lives and through us only because of your grace. May we be considered faithful servants, faithful ministers, just like Epaphras. This gospel truth. In the name of Jesus, we pray.